28-30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You may be seated.
It's good to be back with you this morning, and I'm thankful for each of your presence. I hope that you have a Merry Christmas, and I know that this holiday season may be a little different for some of you, but I know whatever circumstances you're going through, that the Lord will be with you, and we pray God's blessings upon each of those special circumstances. If you're traveling or if you have people coming in, that you'll be safe in the travels and also in the gatherings. And we hope that you are able to make those connections with family. It may look a little different than times past, but I hope you're able to get together as much as possible this next week. We are continuing to think about the greatest week in history and doing our final lesson this morning on the cross. Next week we'll think about the resurrection and really concluding of that final week. On social media, you might have noticed over the last month or so, it's been going around how it started and how it is going. Some people will put a picture up of maybe them early dating and how it started, and then maybe after 20 years or so, how it's going and their family now with a few kids or something like that. Or someone might put in a professional sense how it started with them maybe graduating high school or something, and then how it's going now with them doing something at their job now. And most of those are positive in the sense that, you know, saying, you know, things are going well. And some you may see, like how it started and how it finished, you know, where something started and where it finished. And as I thought about that, I thought this lesson, and as Michael was talking about, and this week, and traditionally at this service, I would think something about the birth of Jesus, how it started. But this morning, I want to think about how it finished. And so how it finished. And so as we think about the final week of Christ, how is it finishing? And we understand it, the start is very important, and it's good to recognize and think about the start and Christ coming to this world. But it's also more important, if you will, to think about how it finished. And when you think about the words of Christ on the cross, 6 hours on the Friday of Him being on the cross, starting at about 9 a.m. and being on the cross till about 3 p.m., Christ will say out several things toward the end of His life. And in Matthew chapter 27, we read that toward the end of His time on the cross, He's going to cry out, verse 46, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is from Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then this will cause one of them, verse 48, to go and get a sponge and fill it with sour wine and put a reed on it and give it to him to drink. Now, then Matthew records that he will cry out again with a loud voice and will yield up his spirit. Luke and John tell us some other things that takes place. In Luke 23, verse number 46, Luke records that Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he breathed his last. In John 19, verse 28, probably connected with Matthew talking about them bringing him some sour wine, Jesus will say, "I thirst, I thirst." And then in John chapter 19, verse 30, probably the last phrase he uses on the cross, he says, "It is finished, it is finished." And John says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Choosing the moment that he would die, he gives up his spirit. Now, when we think about how it ended, I want to focus on that cry, "It is finished. It is finished." I don't normally take us to one specific word or one specific phrase and stay there, but today I want us to go to one specific quote or phrase. And I want us to camp on one actually original Greek word that is used here that we translate, it is finished. And it is the word that is said, or pronounced, tetelestai. And it is finished. And this is a common verb used throughout the New Testament. And it's one that was often used by Jesus. And the reason I point us to that is because if this is the final word Jesus says here, it is finished, then what did he mean by that? What did he want to convey by that? Why would he choose that word versus other words that he could have chosen? What's significant about this phrase, and why should it mean something to us? Well, there's three basic meanings of this word, and I want to share with you these three meanings and how they're significant. And this, Jesus used this in the form of saying, it is completed, it is done. It's not just it's going to happen, but this is past tense. It is finished. And there's three basic meanings of this, and it tells us something about what Jesus viewed himself doing on the cross. And so notice the first one is to fulfill. That is to carry out the contents of a command. It is to finish, to complete what was commanded. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 9, and in chapter 10, verse 1, we read about how the Hebrew writer talks about that it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. In fact, he's talking about that in chapter 9 all the way through it. But in verse number 9, he says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot make perfect the conscience of the worshiper. The sacrifices cannot perfect the worshiper. Now in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. It was not possible for people to draw near to God and be fully cleansed of their sin through the sacrifices of lambs, bulls, goats, other type animals. There needed to be a perfect sacrifice. There needed to be someone who could fulfill the old law. And when Christ comes, he understood that he was coming to fulfill the old law. In Galatians chapter 3, 22 through 25, Paul is writing about the purpose of the old law. And he says the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The term here, guardian, schoolmaster, some versions say, he was someone who kept us under guard. The law was, it kept mankind under guard because of the Ten Commandments and the rules of the old law. It kept man from getting too wicked, too wild. It kept them under guard, protected, if you will, until Christ could come. Until Christ could come, the Savior could come, and then the Savior could give us His law, His covenant, by faith. And so we understand that the law had a purpose. And so we see that Christ in Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 18, said he did not come to destroy the law, but to, uses the same word he'll use at the end of his life, the root of it, to fulfill the law. Christ saw himself as coming to fulfill the law. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul would talk about this same idea when he says in verses 13 through 17 that the law made us dead in our trespasses, but verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he canceled all the old law and the commands that we could never fully keep. And he set them aside, and notice what Paul says, nailing it to the cross. If you look at the Ten Commandments, just by illustration, You realize that you and I, if that's all we had, would be, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, a wretched man. We could never fully keep the law, could we? And that's just the primary item of the law. But if you go to the Ten Commandments, you realize that we fall short. We fall short in our attitude. We fall short in doing what God commanded of us in the old law there. And that mankind, in keeping that old law, read the book of Leviticus, and you'll understand you can never fully keep that old law, and we're all going to fall short of that. But there was only one person who could fulfill it, who could keep it perfectly. Paul said he was a wretched man, but Jesus never sinned. He came to fulfill the law. Now what that means is, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, it means then that Christ could reconcile both bodies, the Jews and Gentiles, into one body. He could then, verse 15, abolish the law of commandments and express ordinances and create in himself one new man. Christ came and he nailed the old law to the cross. He took it out of the way. The Hebrew writer says he made it obsolete. Why are you no longer under the old law and having to offer sacrifices, to go to Jerusalem in the temple, to have to do all the things the old law required, all the dietary laws, all the restrictions, all the requirements? Why? Because Christ fulfilled them at the cross. He said he did not come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. When he hung upon the cross and he cries out, "It is finished." He is saying the law is fulfilled. I have done what I've come to do. The law has been fulfilled. And now it has been nailed to the cross. It has been made obsolete. It has been taken out of the way. And therefore, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles could institute the law of Christ, the church, for all ages. And so, one of the first ways that Christ was saying, he says he came to fulfill the law. But secondly, this phrase also means to finish, to finish. When you think about what Jesus was saying, he had often had this end in mind. I want to go back to the Gospel of Luke and look at chapter 12, verse 50. Because Jesus had used the same term, this same word, to talk about when it was going to happen, the future. In verse 50, he says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is," here's our word, "until it is accomplished." He says, "I've got a baptism that I've got to be baptized with, and I'm stressed. I've got a lot of stress until it is accomplished." Now, we use the same language, don't we? Some of you mothers have been saying, "I got to get all this Christmas decorations, the Christmas gifts bought." Your husbands are saying, "I got to make sure I get one gift bought," right? "I'm stressed until I get that bought." Wait, we talk about that in that language. I've got to get this done, and until it gets done, and maybe this week you're thinking, "I've got to get this food prepared, I've got to get the meal prepared, and until that gets done, I'm going to be stressed, I'm going to be busy. But once that gets done, once that gets accomplished, then I have it done." Jesus is saying, "I've got a baptism to be baptized with, and I am stressed until it is finished." Turn to chapter 18, verse 31. Luke 18, 31 through 33. Jesus will say this, taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets," future tense, "will be accomplished." Everything has to be done. Now, what is he talking about? Read verse 32. "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be shamefully treated. He'll be spit upon. After flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise." Think about looking forward to such an event. Think about the anxiety, the fear, the dread of knowing you're going to go through a flogging, to be spit upon, to be killed in such a violent manner. When we think about this idea of finishing something, we can illustrate it by thinking about your holiday plans. You may think about it like you building a house. You have purchased some land and you think, I want to build a house. And you start out with that land is there, but it's a lot to get that to the finish point. But it's someday, maybe 6 months, maybe 2 years, whatever it is, you're going to be sitting around your own kitchen table, sleeping in your own bed at that new house. And it's going to be a while before it gets finished. You started, but you got to get it finished. And that's a good feeling when it finishes. We think about graduations. Someone starts a school. We think about kids even starting kindergarten. You know, they have kindergarten graduation, but we all know that that's not the end, is it? They don't go get a job after graduating kindergarten. They have to still go through the rest of school, and they've got farther to go. But at some point, there's an end in mind of when they're going to finish. Christ lived his life every day thinking about when the end was going to come. And there was a great anxiety about that. In fact, in chapter 22, verse 37, he will say, "For I tell you that this scripture must be," here's our word, "fulfilled in me. For he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me," there's our word again, here it is, "has its fulfillment." Everything is marching toward the fulfillment. Everything is marching toward when it's going to be accomplished. And Christ had great anxiety. In fact, as he hung upon the cross, John 19, before he will say the word, "it is finished," he will say in verse number 28, or he will think, knowing that all was now accomplished or finished, he knew it had all been finished. He said, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine was given to him from a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when he had received that sour wine, he will cry out, "It is finished." You know, we have parties sometimes when we finish something. When we get to the end, a sports team that wins the championship and it's finished, they will have a celebration, they'll have a parade, they'll have a big party and celebrate winning it. In fact, even in our high schools and things, when we finish the end of the season, we'll have an athletic banquet or we'll have something to recognize. We've finished our course and it's time to celebrate that. Or at graduation, we all throw our hats up and we finished. We made it to the end and we're happy about that. When Christ made it to the end, he yells out a victory cry, "It is finished." When you think about this idea, if you go all the way back to the garden and when man sinned and God prophesied the work of Christ in Genesis 3:15 and then Isaiah would prophesy the work of Christ, you realize that this had been in the works. You know, sometimes when you're doing something, it feels like forever. When you're in the midst of building that house, it feels like forever since before you're going to be actually in that house. When the works of doing some kind of degree for the kids that are in high school, it seems like forever that before that senior year will come. It seems like forever, but Jesus had thousands of years. And then he comes to earth, and he has 30 years, 33 probably years. And he's waiting for this to... And finally, the moment in history has come. The moment where all the world has looked forward to and all the world will look back to, and Christ cries out, "It is finished." I believe it was a victory cry. "I have accomplished what's been weighing me down, what's been on the front of my mind for all these years. It's finished." The third thing this phrase means is it means to pay a debt. It's used, for example, in Matthew 17, verse 24, where Peter is talking about getting a drachma to pay the temple tax. It's used by Paul in Romans 13, 6 when he talks about having to pay our taxes to the government. It's just to pay a debt. And so it's significant that Christ paid the debt for our sins. The first century stamp, if you will, would have been this word. You know, we don't do this as much today with all the technology, but you still see it sometimes. A merchant will have a pad, an ink pad, and they'll have a stamp, and that stamp will have the word paid on it, and they'll stick it on the ink pad, and they'll stamp it on your receipt, on your bill. And you maybe been going, and you've been paying for that for months, or you've been working on getting that paid. Every month you would go in and make a payment, and maybe you had something in the old system we called layaway. I think that's come back even recently, where people would go in, and they would make a payment. And then finally you go in, and you make that last payment, and they take out that stamp, and they hit the ink, and they... paid. Well, that's a great feeling. It's paid. It's done. Well, this is the word they would use at an ink stamp. Paid. Debt is paid. There's a young boy that had got a little model of a sailboat, and he had made this and put it all together, and he put a little sail on it, and he went down to the creek, and he was going to let that boat go and watch it and see it. And it worked, but the creek took it, and it went away real fast. And he couldn't find it. He tried to keep up, but he lost it. A couple weeks later, he was in town, and someone had found that boat and actually taken it, and it was at a pawn shop, and the guy was trying to sell it. It wasn't worth very much, but he had a few dollars marked on it. He was trying to sell it. So the boy goes in, and he says, "I think that's my boat." And man said, "I'm not sure about that. How can you say it's your boat?" He said, "Well, I made that. That was my model that I made." And the man said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, but you know, I'll give you the best deal I can on it, but I gotta sell that for $2. So the boy goes and he gets him a couple dollars, and he comes back in and he pays that $2, and he walks out with his boat. And he looks at it. And he says, "You are twice mine. I made you and I bought you. You are twice mine." When God looks at us, we are twice His. He made us and He bought us. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, that we are bought with a price. This is why the Bible uses the term we are redeemed. The term redeemed means we've been bought back from the slavery of sin. And then that's why Paul will tell the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, they are to shepherd the church of God, notice this, which He purchased with His own blood. He bought it with His own blood. And so when Jesus is hanging on the cross and He yells out, "Tetelestai, it is finished," what He's saying is, take the stamp out and mark it paid on it. Your sins have been paid for. It is to pay a debt that has been paid for us by Christ. And so there's three meanings of this phrase that Jesus used that He had used all throughout. He used this word. It was a very common word. And He used it at the cross to say, the old law has been fulfilled. The old law is no longer against you. You now can be free from the commandments of the old law. I have taken it out of the way. He used it to say His work was done. He had finished the work He came to do. And He used it to say, the debt is paid. When Christ cried out, "It is finished," it was a phrase that was only one word, but it was rich and abounding in meaning and significance for our lives. What I want you to think about is that Paul will use that same word. He'll use the same word at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul will come to the end of his life and he'll say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have finished the race." I finished the race. When you come to the end of your life, or even this morning, can you say, "I have finished the race, I am keeping faithful to Christ"? Or do you need to come back? Do you need to be restored? Do you need to rededicate your life, or do you need to become a Christian to put Christ on in baptism to become a child of God? You know, 2020 in some ways has been a rough year, but it can be a great year for your life if you will end the year by giving your life to Christ. Realizing that through all the struggles of this year, maybe you've realized that really the only thing certain in this life is God. And that you've got to cling to God and you've got to make Him the center of your life. If you need to do that, come together as we stand and as we sing.